Well, amen. Good evening, good evening. Aren't you glad to be here this evening? Well, even if you aren't, I still welcome you. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad it's not Sunday and I don't have to do two services. And if you were here Sunday, well, God has taught you patience if you come back. At least perseverance. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the 57th chapter of Isaiah? This is actually a part two of the message that I delivered about 4 weeks ago or whenever that was. But if it's okay with you, I'd like to just start together in prayer for Pastor Bill and Becky. You know, he's still fighting this junk, and Becky has pneumonia. We found out that today, and Pastor Bill thinks so as well. But I know that God is a healer, amen. And there's something about when the saints come together in one accord, in the same mind, and petition the Lord. I've been in the hospital, I've seen it myself, and I could feel the prayers that were coming in. And so can we just start this evening with that, amen? Dear Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to come together as we just continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. And Lord, I thank you that we can come to your throne of grace at any time. This is the place that we will find help, and this is a time of need. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would even right now just touch Becky and Pastor Bill, that illness, if it is pneumonia, and Pastor Bill, we just ask that be completely removed from their bodies. I thank you that the lungs are clearing, that any pain or discomfort is being eradicated, and that you would do a mighty work even now, just touching and healing their bodies. And for the so many, Lord, that we have that have been sick, even Ryan Breedlove, Father God, I just lift him up. Thank you for touching him. Lord, you are the one true living God. And I just ask that you would manifest your presence in a special way to bring comfort for those that are here and our brothers and sisters online that have no peace, where something has occurred in their lives that is preventing what you have for them. And that's a peace that passes all understanding, something we only can find in you. So just remove anything from our hearts, minds, or spirits that would prevent us from entering in into just the Holy of Holies and learn the truth that we find in your word. We just thank you and we praise you. And it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, as we know here, we were talking a few weeks ago about what happens when the righteous disappear from society. And you just need to look at California, right? We already know what happens. No, just joke. Got some Californians here tonight. That's okay. Welcome to America. If you've moved, I'm glad you're here. We can have fun tonight, right? That's good, three of you. Well, it'll just be you guys and me. But what the greatest issue we learned that the people faced, it was bad leadership. They were corrupt. They were wicked. And their leaders, actually, we learned, led an entire nation away from God. Led them into false pagan worship, idolatry, even in the alliance of foreign nations that did not know God, that they were warned against. They welcomed them in. And they looked for a solution throughout the world and anything that they were facing except going to God. And God still was faithful. He still loved them. And those wicked leaders were so blind that they didn't notice something, and neither did the people. And that's the righteous were disappearing. If you look in 57:1, the righteous were disappearing and the faithful men were dying. And I say, well, praise the Lord, there's still a faithful remnant here. You know, we may be unnoticed by society, but God doesn't not notice who we are. He doesn't forget his people. It doesn't matter where you are, where you're at. You can be in the island of Patmos. You know what? God hasn't forgotten you there. Wherever you are, wherever he is leading you and guiding you, he's going to provide. He's going to use you. And I look at this and I say, you know, this faithful remnant here, and I'm so thankful there is a faithful remnant even today. The majority of them, of the people they lived with, they were actually other lovers is what they were committing their affairs with, in the sense of, we learned that the Creator was the husband, in the sense, in the analogy that was given, and the people were supposed to be his bride. And what happened? They went off into idolatry. And so God's word says, hey, that's spiritual adultery is what we learned here. How bad did it get? Well, it got bad enough where they were sacrificing their own children. When it talks about being there in the low valleys, well, we already know that their worship practices, they would go up on that mountain and they would go ahead and take the bed with them. And they would practice heinous sexual rituals and call it worship. Well, what do you do with all those babies that are being born? You could take them down to the valley and you burn them alive as a sacrifice. Or you take them to the god Molech and you put them in his arms of brass that are hot and red and you burn them alive. And that's how you practice worship. How sad is that? The only one that could have brought peace into their life and safety, they totally ignored and they chose idols. And we learned that that resulted in something. It was an insatiability. They couldn't be satisfied. You know, their idols that they chose, it didn't lead to peace. It didn't lead to prosperity. It didn't lead to satisfaction. It left to an emptiness. And they couldn't fill it. And that's why we need to listen to what the Lord says. I mean, imagine idolatry becoming an addiction. You say, when does that happen? It happens when one thing happens, and that's when the fear of God is lost in our hearts. We no longer have a reverence for who he is and what his word says. And so in 11:57-11, if you remember, God asked him, he said, man, what caused you to forget me? What happened? And he says, and of whom have you been afraid or feared that you've lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I've held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? Well, they lied, meaning what? Well, wasn't that they just lied once, but they're speaking of that they betrayed the truth of who God was and how they were his people. They had forgotten the covenant that they made with him, and they had forgotten who he was completely. They didn't remember him. They didn't take it to heart. Well, what does that mean? It means that they were faithless. It represents a faithlessness towards God. And he's saying, what caused you guys to demonstrate that kind of lack of faith toward me? He's carried them, he's done everything. Well, faithlessness towards God is always rooted in fear. Whether it's fear of what people think or fear of what, you know, might happen if I follow the Lord, whatever it may be, it's always rooted in fear. And fear is a thief, and because fear is always part of apostasy. They go hand in hand. Study any type of paganism, anyone that's drifted away from the Lord, you'll find that fear is one of the biggest issues. And the thing is, though, is apostasy a rejection of God? Well, yes, but they didn't deny Yahweh. They didn't act like he didn't exist, which is really the most disgusting part, because what they did here, the issue, is that they brought pagan practices and then they brought them aside, the practices that they knew from the law, they merged them together and said, we're still pleasing unto God. Is that a problem? Yes, it's a problem. It's described as a paganization of the faith. And so even in their blindness, they actually thought that the rituals they were practicing, burning their children alive, they said, this is pleasing unto God. This is how far people will drift from the Lord here. And I look at this and I say, you know, the church isn't much different today. Many churches, and I don't mean this church, they intertwine the things of the world to put people in the seats. I've seen it where I was actually talking to Pastor Cisco about this a couple months ago, where a church, if you want to call it that, had a Super Bowl Sunday. Okay, well, I thought they meant just watching the Super Bowl. But what they actually did was have a whole football scene. I don't know the positions and all that. If you had to wear body armor to play a game, I really don't want, not much interested in it, you know what I mean? How much skill could be involved? Sorry, Troy Aikman. But, you know, look what happened to him, if anybody knows who he is anymore. I don't know any of the players' names. But to me, when I look at this, I say, we're in trouble as a nation. There's a lot of times, there's a lot of things that have led us away and away and away from the Lord. And many don't stand up for what's right anymore just because of fear. They're afraid of what others will think of them. Well, the fear of man's a trap. And like I said, when you look at the church trying to use the methods of the world to attract them in, okay, when the Holy Spirit will draw them in, we just need to love people. I saw in that church where they actually punted a Bible across the stage. Now, that doesn't bother us. There's a problem. If that wouldn't cause you to get up and walk out of this church if that was done, there's a problem. Well, we have to have a reverence for who God is. I don't need to have some kind of mock football game with the Bible to bring people in here. Amen. I don't even know if I want those people here. I'm just teasing. Y'all, man, y'all are rough. We can't mix what's holy and what's profane. 13 said this. God says, hey, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. Is that anyone's life verse? No, but you see, that's what they put their trust in. And he says, but the wind will carry them all away and breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And so now, where we're starting in verse 14, what we see here is what God will do for those, and he still will do it today, who take refuge in him. Those who truly in their hearts will abandon fear, but also abandon pride. That's something we've seen as a horrible thing to have in our lives. God hates it. It was even the snare of the devil. And in that, we find a promise. If you're going to make God your refuge in sincerity of heart, we're going to find he's going to say tonight, I will revive you. Anyone need to be revived? Man, I'm talking about every day. Amen. Not only that, he says that he's going to lead you. Well, when we make God our hiding place, he will lead us. Psalm 32:7 says that. He's going to lead us with his eye, direct us in everywhere that we should go, and it's going to be in the truth. All that, he says, I'm going to heal you, and he's going to encourage his people. This is not talking tonight about God saving his people. It's not talking about him restoring them to himself. We're talking about something very specific here, and it's encouraging to me because God is talking about empowering his people to do what he has called them to do. That takes humility in and of itself, because if you're full of pride, do you think you need any help in what God's called you to do? Hello, we don't, right? I mean, man, pride's a thief. It'll steal from us. It'll steal from us even just in the normal secular workplace. Humility, man, before the Lord. Hold on for the ride. It'll take you places. I've never regretted being humble. Have you? Have y'all been humbled before? Ever regretted it? Sure have regretted pride, though, haven't? Haven't we all? I mean, man, that's when we go, man, why did I even say those things? Why did I become so arrogant? Well, because we're fighting this sin nature here. But I'm so thankful that God says, hey, I'm going to empower my righteous for what's at hand here. And so these verses, 14 through 21, and don't worry, I'm not going to keep you long tonight. Of course, I said that Sunday, and I don't know how long I preached, maybe 3 hours. But I try to shut up when God tells me, and not you guys. One of my dear friends, his wife is in ministry, and I was at their church, and if you go over 15 minutes as the pastor, the people in the pews start going like this. I'm so glad y'all love the study of God's Word. I'm not even joking. I'm not trying to judge, but they really do. It's been past 15 minutes. Well, Holy Spirit's going to do what he wants to do. Let's look at this text tonight. It says in 14, and one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite spirit or a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and I struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace. To him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And we could say amen to that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. We call it the Beatitudes there. And it says that it's blessed, in verse 4 of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I could just say, I could stop tonight and say, that's a summary of verses 14 through 21. Let's go home. Is that okay with anybody? Can we put on the best of Pastor Bill tonight? Because they don't have a best of Pastor Thomas. Let me tell you, they only have the worst. It's like, well, this one will do, you know. No, listen. 57 here, there's a focus, and it's a focus on the faithful, godly ones. It's not on the wicked, and that's what we need to see. Otherwise, we'll miss the point. Yeah, we're going to gloss on that tonight, but the main thing is speaking to the righteous. It's speaking to those who have a heart for the Lord. And so again, verse 14 says, "And one shall say, heap it up, heap it up. Prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people." What's happening here? Well, God's doing a miracle. You see, he is the one who is making the way possible for his people to come back to him, to return to him. And what's being said here is whatever may be in the way, he is going to move it. You know, that happens when we just keep moving forward. Isn't that the truth? I mean, the things that we think are obstacles, you could have Pharaoh's army behind you and the Red Sea and mountains to the left. And you know what? If God's there, you can walk on dry ground. The enemy won't touch you. You see, that's not because you're so great in your walk or you're so great in your faith. It's because we're obedient unto the Lord. We look to him. And when we come to him with a humble spirit, it ignites him. It puts a fire inside of him. Something happens when his people are truly humble, not a false humility, but humble no matter what happens, knowing who we really are, where we should really be, seeing people who are lost but having a heart that is broken when we say, that could be me if it wasn't for God's grace. We are so blessed, especially those who had the blessing and the luxury to grow up in a Christian home. Amen. Especially if it was a Calvary Chapel home, right? This isn't salvation. Again, it's not physical restoration. What he is saying is there's going to be an empowerment, and God is going to do for them what they can't. This is a spiritual restoration. We've already seen how he's going to bring the physical restoration in the sense of, what are they coming out of? Babylonian captivity. Who was the servant, his anointed, that God used, even though he was a pagan king of Persia? It was Cyrus. But we've already seen where the penalty of sin was paid by who? The suffering servant, who we know is Jesus Christ. There we go. And so there's a question that our text is asking, even indirectly, and that, what does it mean to be godly? What does it mean to live a godly life? Because if I asked a group of believers that, I tell you, I would have a lot of different answers. I don't know that we really think about that much, because does being godly, does that mean I have a faith that's just indestructible where I can move mountains? Does that make me godly? Is that what it is? Or is it being in church Sunday and Wednesday? Does church attendance make us godly? No, I tell you, some of it makes you more ungodly because you need Jesus. You know, I've seen that. There's a lot of lost. There's a lot of sin in churches, even from the pulpit on down. And people don't stand up and do what they should do in the pews, and oftentimes it is because of fear, if it's not ignorance. It's not being a martyr. That doesn't make me godly. There's something here that's being said here, because that's one aspect in the sense of, do we need to be in prayer? Absolutely. I mean, that's how God molds and shapes us. We need to be in his word. It's like I said before, it's convicting. I mean, it's like a sandpaper. It's rubbing off those rough edges that we have. And it's something that God does here. And that's important. But those are not ever going to be found where it is with sincerity in a believer's life if they don't first have humility. And that's what the text is saying. Listen, without humility, you'll never enter into true worship. You'll never enter into in a true time of study. You'll never serve the Lord in the way that he wants you to if we're not walking in his humility. He was humble, was he not? Was Jesus humble? Okay, well, we need to look to him. And so that being contrite here is what it's saying. Those who refuse to give God their proper place or his proper place in their lives, what happens? Well, it's saying it's going to become a stumbling block. Why? Because there's no peace. You're in sin. You're not being obedient. And so you're going to trip over, in the sense, him and his word and the convictions from it. There's not going to be that smooth path. Doesn't mean that the journey's going to be easy and what God's going to do. Listen, the narrow road is not an easy road to walk, but it is a road that we can, because the humble person, the one who is contrite, the one who truly loves the Lord and comes to him, guess what? God says, thank you, I can do what I've been wanting to do all along, and that is empower you to do the task. And then you just get to sit and watch it happen. It is the neatest thing to be used by God, just to let go of yourself and your own desires and say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want. Just like Isaiah said, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? That takes humility, amen. It takes a lot of humility. But instead of finding God to be the refuge that he wants them to be, well, they ended up stumbling. Look at 15. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." Let's stop there. What are we talking about? We're talking about the transcendence of God. I mean, Isaiah does this constantly. It's that his existence is divine. You see, all the gods of the pagan world came from the world. Did God? No. You see, that's the big difference. He's not part of this world. And that's what's being said here. He's not part of time. I mean, he's eternal. Figure that one out. Or how about not in space? I mean, it says he's high and holy. There's not a limitation to the Lord. There's not a limitation to our God. And even in his character here, it's what is it? It's holiness. That's why he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You see, it's a requirement. And we do that just by abiding in him. Think about that. To be able to create something out of nothing. You see, it's something that came out of him, but he wasn't part of it. It was something in the sense that it was other than himself. And if you're the creator of all, you see, you have the right to do something, and that's judge. You have the right to oversee what you've created there. And you also have the right to bring judgment. And look in 15 again. It says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a," what? "Contrite and humble spirit." That's it, guys. That's everything. It says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What is this? It's a person who really knows they're standing before God. Isaiah said, "Woe, I am undone," right? "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." He knew that God had to do something for him to even be able to accomplish the task that he called him to. He had to be purified. That angel came, touched that tongue on his tongue. Why? There had to be a purification. There had to be an empowerment, a divine enablement from God to him as his prophet to accomplish that. And you know what? God was with him. That's what we see here. You see, it's a person who weeps over their own sin in their lives. It's someone that won't stay in habitual sin. They won't do that. But not only in their own lives, it's when they see others. And this is where Christians fail a lot, and it's easy to fall into this trap. When they see others that are in sin or in falling, especially among their own body of Christ, they don't judge them. They don't look down upon them. They don't chastise them. They have a love for them, and in that love, because of the humility and the contriteness that's in their own lives, they weep when they see a person fall away. They weep when they see division in the church. They weep when they see the loved ones that are in their lives, family, or in the church family. When they drift off into sin, it hurts them. Doesn't it just break your heart when you see that? Especially when they don't want to be restored, and all you can do is pray. It's even harder when you see that happen amongst your kids. I know that from just stories in the church over the years. Listen, that's hard. That's not easy, but God, he's a miracle-working God here. He says, "I'm going to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That's hard to even believe, though, when you're crushed, isn't it? I mean, you're talking about being contrite. I mean, you're crushed by your own sin, and they certainly were. They were into a lot of horrible, horrific pagan practices, and yet God says, "I want you back. I want to revive you. I want to heal you." How many people in the church today, how many even believers, refuse to come back to God because they think they need to clean themselves up first? When first God has to be reconciled, y'all have to have that reconciliation before forgiveness ever takes place. It has to be done in humility. Did the prodigal son stop on his way home for repentance and say, "Let me get some clothes and a shower and a haircut and maybe some jewelry too along the way"? Someone said, "Well, he only went home because he lost his money." No, he didn't. Americans, you see, we miss the fact that there was a famine in the land. He couldn't have bought food if he wanted to. What happened? He came to his senses. And when a Christian comes to their senses and they go back to their heavenly father, because that wasn't about someone who didn't know the Lord, the prodigal, and came back. No, this was somebody who knew God. They drifted and they blew it big time. And their father was waiting. He was waiting on him to return. You think our Heavenly Father doesn't do the same? Man, we need to run back to him, especially if we've got into an area of sin and we say to ourselves, "We don't know how we got there. I mean, how did this happen? How did I drift so far away? Listen, the lie that you don't want to believe is from Satan, and that's God doesn't want you back. He's not going to receive you. You've drifted too far. Is that not a lie from the pit of hell? You better believe it is. And you could, why? Because when you go through stuff like this and you blow it, it breaks your heart, and you start to think, you know what? How could there even be any hope? How could there even be a possibility of forgiveness? But God says in 16, "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry." It says, "For the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made." We serve a God who is eternal. Amen. He exists outside of time, but his anger is not eternal. That's good news. You know, the anger, the correction that he gives unto his own children, are they not out of love as a heavenly father? Well, yeah, absolutely. And I see that. I said, listen, God becomes angry, but he's still love. That's who he is. It says in Psalm 35, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life." He says, "His weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Do you believe that?
Yes.
Absolutely. In verse 17 here, we're starting something. This is a recollection. They're recalling the former rebellion that they were in. These are people who were not contrite. They were people who did not mourn for their sins. And they said, so these people, they don't have any guilt. There's no conviction, okay? It says in verse 17, "For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry," God says, "and I struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart." So why was God's anger here? Why was it provoked? Why did he have to strike this person or these people? He sums it up, God does, in this last phrase. Look at it. It says, "The iniquity of his covetousness," or "the iniquity of his unjust gain," is how some people translate that. What's being described here? Don't miss it. The sin that's being described here is greed. I don't like to be around greedy people who that's all their goal is to get more and more and more, because I've always found that they're willing to do anything, even take advantage of people without conviction, just to get the things that they want. We've seen even recently that attorney out, he wasn't from Texas, because Texas attorneys wouldn't do this, but actually kill one of his kids, so he could continue the lifestyle of the dynasty he was a part of, where his family was lawyer and lawyer, you know, attorney after attorney after attorney. What was that? It was greed. He didn't want to change the appearance of that great wealth. I mean, people get really sucked into that. And then all of a sudden they don't think they can leave the door, you know, if they don't have money anymore. That their identity was in what they have. Our identity needs to be in who we have, and that's Jesus Christ. We don't need to get off into this junk. And so, like I said, this was greed. And Paul said regarding that covetousness, remember, we already learned that he said it is idolatry. And if you read later Colossians 3:5, it tells us to therefore put to death the members, or your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so because of the greed that they had in their hearts, and also because it was unrepentant, God not only had to judge them, he became angry, but he hid his face, and not that he was hiding from them, but in the sense that he no longer gave them aid. He says, "If that's what you want to do, okay, there you go." He has that time in which he'll say, "I'll wait. I'll wait." He can't force us to do what he asks us to do, can he? No, he can't say, "Okay, you are going to love me." That's not how it works. You see, we have to have that humility and come to him. And so look what God's going to do in 18. He says, "I've seen his ways, and I will send him to hell immediately." No, that's the NIV. I'm sorry. Hold on. Nearly inspired version. Oh, I'm sorry. There we go. "I will heal him." Think about that. We don't even want to say hello to somebody who has done us wrong or stole our parking spot. Or, you know, I mean, just little minute things. And then God says, "I want to heal this person who doesn't even remember me, who's drifted off into sin." You see what a heinous lie it is when a Christian believes that God doesn't want them back? I pray you do. Our God's a healer. He's a restorer. He's a builder. The devil is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but not Jesus. He says, "I've seen his ways. I'll heal him. I will lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. We learned recently regarding the reconciliation that it will only come through something, and that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. We've seen that as we've studied the suffering servant here. And in 2 Corinthians regarding that, Paul said in 5:18 through 19, he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Praise the Lord. You see, if you're someone who has fallen away from God or you've drifted, that you can return to the Lord and know that he is waiting. He's not there to make you feel horrible. He's not there to bring horrific judgment on you. That's probably already happened when you were away from him. He is there to restore you, to love you, to bring the comfort and the encouragement that we need, but also to empower you once again. That the places in which you looked for power that were in vain, that were dry, and were barren. Man, when you come to the Lord, he says, "Let me show you what true empowerment looks like. Let me show you what it means to have the power, that empowerment that's divine, to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." That's a calling that we're all called to be. It's not about going door to door, loved one. It's not about preaching from the pulpit. It's about the way we live our lives. That's why God tells us to watch. Watch and pray. You don't know when the hour of the man's coming. Okay, well listen, that's not telling us, as we've learned, to set up a telescope or get the binoculars out every night and say, "What are you doing?" "I'm watching for the return." No, it's telling us to watch our lifestyle, knowing that God says, "Behold, I come quickly," meaning at a time we do not expect. And so there has to be that urgency in the sense of every believer that today could be the day. Tomorrow could be the day. He could come back before the end of the service. Wouldn't that bless so many of you tonight? Amen? Or we could just say, "Okay, it's over." He desires to heal you. Too many in the church today and even in the world, man, they hold on to hurt like it was something that was valuable, when it's something that steals from you, it takes from you, and causes misery and leads you away from peace. You see, he's here to lead us, just as he was them, to a better path, to a better way. Why? Because it's his way. And not our way, and the nonsense that we drifted off to. So God does something. You say, "Man, I've lost so much." And I have people come to me outside of the church, and they said, "Listen," and they'll just list everything. And I said, "That's great, but did you know that God can restore everything that you lost to a degree that you wouldn't even be able to comprehend? Haven't you seen him do that in people's lives?" Man, I have too, you see. Just as Israel's sin didn't change the way God felt about them, did you know your sin doesn't change the way God feels about you? He loves you. He has a plan and purpose for your life. He sent his son to die for us. And so it says in 19, "I create," God says, "the fruit of the lips, peace," it says, "peace to him who is far off and to him who is near," says the Lord, "and I will heal him." You see, God does something. He creates something there, just as the Spirit produces something in our lives when we abide in the vine. And what is that? It says it's fruit. And with that fruit, what do the worshipers do? They gladly return it to the Lord. It's amazing. In Hebrews 13, it says this, 15 through 16. It says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that this, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Praise the Lord. You see, it's something that he does in our lives. Hosea 14, 1 through 2, this is good. He says, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." That's what happened. It's just like we do. And he says, "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips." You see, this is the praising and the rejoicing of a people that have been redeemed. And I tell you what, we have been redeemed as Christians. And there should be a joy that's in our hearts no matter what happens. Often we look for happiness, but that's dependent upon what happens in our lives. And that's fleeting. That's not something that's from the Lord. But joy, hey, listen, that's from heaven. You can't find joy here on earth apart from God, just as you cannot find peace apart from God. It's not found in this world, is it? No. There's a lot of false pieces. There's a lot of bright lights that are blinding me right now. Or it could be the Shekinah glory of God. No, it's just the lighting. I'm sorry. I was excited for a second. I love what it says, though. Look at the end of 19 again. It says, and I will heal him. We've already said from God's perspective, okay, the writing is done in the sense of their sins have been forgiven. We've already talked about the work of the servant there. And so he is now at peace with his people. That's how God sees this, because of the sacrifice of the servant. And because of that, he promises something to all that will come to him. And that's he'll heal them. Heal them from the wounds of their sin and iniquity and transgression. Clean them up from all the junk that's in the world. And just as Jesus here, he came and he sacrificed, or through Jesus' sacrifice, what happened? Well, God is at peace with the world because of that. We've studied that many times. And then what happens? Well, through the message of Jesus Christ, which is happening even today, God declares something, and that's peace to everyone. Don't y'all remember the Hallmark card special? Isn't it in Isaiah 9? Yes, for unto us a child is born, it says, and for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And it says that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of what? Peace. Don't ever forget that. You see, God's desire is for you to have peace in this life. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to be wonderful that happens every day. But it means that when we are humble and we are serving the Lord, man, we are following his ways and he is empowering us, that we can go through any situation in this life and it won't steal the peace of God that's in our hearts. Man, I need that. I need that in a world that is spreading so much disinformation that you see people in, man, they run from one fear to the next instead of running to God, where they could have peace. They could see the world for what it is and they could accept it. Man, Paul says in Ephesians even 2:14, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, not turmoil, peace. And it says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And it says, and he came and preached peace, not prosperity. We are already prospering, man. We're already blessed. It says he came and preached peace who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see, peace is not found because you were born into the right family. Okay? It's not because of a birthright, and many thought it was. It wasn't based on election, even though many teach that today. You see, peace is only found in one place, and that's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Amen. You better say amen to that. Or I'm going to come down there and preach like my uncle used to, so I can see and get out of this heat that is going to grate a very nice suntan that I do need. I'm not going to have porcelain skin when I get down from here. Praise the Lord. It says God is going to heal his people. But do they want to be healed? Isn't that a question to ask? God wants to give peace unto his people, but do they want peace? Are they willing to humble themselves and come to him and accept what he has? I mean, God, he said, listen, I'm going to enable, or I'm going to empower you to live a righteous life. But do you want to live a righteous life? You see, he can't make us do those things, can he? He can only empower us and say, here, you can have this if you want it. Will you take it? But it's a personal decision to serve in the Lord and to love him. And verse 20 says this, but the wicked, do they have peace? No, it says they're like the troubled sea, and when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Wow. You know, man, we can't live the life that we're called to be here if we don't have his empowerment. We need that endowment from on high. I can't reconcile myself to God. He first has to reconcile us to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And then we can go to him, and then we can find that repentance. But God is the one who has to reconcile man to himself. That's what Paul already told us and what I read. And when he does that, he imparts something unto us, and that's his righteousness, where we can have that standing before God, where we can go to him just as we did at the beginning of the service, and he hears us. We can be in his presence. When he sees us, he says, that's my son. He says, that's my daughter. You see, that's not because you're so great. That's because our God is so great. It's all about the work of the Lord in our lives. And the thing is, though, all of us have to make a choice, just as the Israelites did here. You have to choose to follow the Lord. You have to choose to serve him. You have to say, no, I am going to be obedient. And it's not about legalism. It's about knowing who God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Trust me, we will find God if we go to him. But for the wicked, 21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Wow. You see, there's things that man can't do. I think that a lot of things we desire to do, like making ourselves righteous. You hear people say all the time, you know, I'm a good person. But the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? No, there's only one good, namely God. If there's any good coming out of us, it's because of the Lord. And that's why anytime you hear people, oh man, listen, that what you said, da, 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 da. I said, listen, and I tell people all the time this, I have friends that are real faithful, and they'll say, hey, you know, you're like a movie star in our house. And I said, how depressing. I said, listen, I'm just like you. I will fail you. I will hurt you. We're all in the same boat. Listen, the only one who should ever be glorified in this life that we live is Jesus Christ. And when people come to us and they say, man, how do you react that way? Listen, we need to point them to Jesus and tell them, I'm just like you. I would be in the same position as you are right now if it wasn't for God's empowerment, enablement, endowment. If it wasn't his spirit, if it wasn't his righteousness that was given unto me, I'd be right where you are. This is the work of the Lord. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, okay? But we're the clay pot, loved one. And so when we leak glory out sometimes, okay, and we feel really good about ourselves, get ready to point them to Jesus, amen? That's so important. I said, get ready to point them to Jesus. Amen. This side's going to heaven. I got family on this side. I don't even want to look. Even a new brother-in-law coming soon. Congratulations to Shannon and Sam. I said congratulations to Shannon and Sam. Yeah. That had a lot of heart in it. I appreciate that. Love you both very, very much. 21, again, there's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Okay. So what are we going to do? Well, the only way to receive his righteousness, you have to reject evil. You know, we have people in the corporate church, and they pretend to be followers of Christ, but you know, God warned us about that. You know, they go through the motions of Christianity, but then they live a life of willing sin. It's just a show. There's even people in the pulpit that do the same thing, and there's no peace. I mean, you can tell just by what they teach. It's not even found in the Bible. And I mean, I look at that, and I'm not trying to judge them, but what they're doing is heinous sin, and I have no trouble telling them that. But more than anything, it makes me more sad than it makes me angry. It used to just, I'd lose sleep over it. I can't believe that I want to go to their house, you know? Some of them are compounds. You can't even get in, you know? Not that I've tried. But, you know, that's not the way to have victory. That's only the way to lose your peace, you see? We need to realize what verse 20 says here. Their lives, people who are wicked and evil, it's going to be like a troubled sea. Well, what is that a picture of? Well, we're a little bit far from the sea. But it's a picture of even on the calmest of days, you know, you can still have a sea that's raging. You can have a sea that never stops. I mean, you could have even no wind, but man, you see the waves. It's in constant motion. And so what is being said here is that there's not a peace with God because there's no stillness in their lives. There isn't that ability to just be still and know that he's God. That's a hard thing to do. Why? Well, first you got to humble yourselves and realize that you can't do it all. right? And then we have to humbly go to him and say, okay, what do you want me to do? It leads to obedience in our lives. But imagine living a lifetime like the wicked, and then you don't have any peace, and then you die. Does that sound exciting to anyone? No, it's sad. I mean, when you see people all over the world and in all walks of life, do you always find peace? No, most of the time you find turmoil. You say, well, why? It's just because they don't know God. They don't have any satisfaction in their lives, and they're trying to find it and trying to find it when they could just come to the Lord and they would realize what true satisfaction is all about. I mean, everything here is going to burn. You know, it's nice to have nice things if they're not your God, if you have made them an idol. It's nice to go on trips and travel and have good times with your family. Do it. But when anything in our life starts to elevate itself above God and his word, it becomes an idol. It becomes idolatry. It will sneak in so quickly and so unnoticed, oftentimes due to false teachers and the ignorance of Christians regarding the word of God that they claim to love and want to obey. That there's no communion anymore with the Lord. And it says there at the end, what comes out of a life with no peace? It says it's mire and dirt. Meaning mire and dirt is all you're going to produce in your life. That's pretty sad, isn't it? And then the whole life you have to have no peace. And that's the question I think we all have to ask ourselves, especially seeing what God will do as the Prince of Peace if we'll simply come back to him. And that's, do we have peace in this life? Are we at peace even right now? Listen, I know that the corporate church as a whole is not at peace. I could see that just in their reaction to the pandemic. I saw that there was a whole lot of selfishness and arrogance, but I didn't find peace all among God's people in a time that we could have really shined and been a reflection of Christ and say, hey, we have God. We're not going to worry about this crisis situation where it leads us to act sinful and treat people wrong and fight at Sam's Club over toilet paper. Toilet paper. They never said anything about diarrhea in COVID. Did you know that? Hello. That's the wisdom of man. Hey, a pandemic's coming. Let's go buy toilet paper and paper towels. Sorry, that was some of you guys, I see. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I hope you got Charmin. I'm not going to have peace with the other stuff. Praise God. I want the peace of God, but that comes through humility. And it comes through when we give over ourselves and our wants or what we think we want and our desires. And we say, hey, God, where do you want me to go? Just as I say, what do you want me to do? And we realize that it's not about us. Listen, you think I feel like getting up here sometimes? No. Man, I get discouraged just like the rest of you. I wouldn't get up here if I didn't believe in my heart of hearts to the very soul of my being that God was going to do it. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't even leave my home. And I mean that with all of my heart. That's something God had to teach me. And I remember, you know, Pastor Bill say, oh, I'd ask him about sermon preparation and this, that, and the other. He goes, you know, you just study and you get up there and God does the rest. I said, okay, thank you. That's a really great response to the people when they ask you that. I'm asking you, how do you do it? I mean, I see everything that happens throughout your week and the counseling and the emergencies and the hospital visits. You have no idea. Not all pastors play golf four times a week, okay? I never play more than two, and I'm just not going to do it. You see, when we surrender our will and our wants and our desires to God, not only do we have peace, we do it, though, to someone that is a constant. Anytime I go to God, I can say, I'm going to the God who does not change. His love does not change towards me. His plan he hasn't changed anything. We're the ones who try to change things. We need to let go and let God. I want that peace that comes from that humility, that surrendering over to the Lord. Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, having been, I mean, this we're looking back something that's a past fact. It says, having been justified by faith, it says, we have. And, well, that means right now. This is present and continuous. It doesn't stop. From the day that we come to Christ, we have something. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are we going to walk in it? Are we going to not humble ourselves and allow sin and the world and everything else to steal our peace? Because it will. People lost sleep over the election that were Christians. Seriously. In turmoil. Bashing each other on Facebook like a bunch of keyboard warriors. And all the world sees that. Don't you look at that? Doesn't it break your heart? Listen, I've corrected people I love and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they said, man, I don't know. I've had people that I see as mentors in my life, and I see it as just someone that I can go to with spiritual advice, and they even told me, man, I blew it when it came to that area. I really had to come to my senses. I can't believe how fast I got caught up into that. You say, when does that happen? It happens when we put something before God and His Word. When we say, oh, I can't have peace in a situation like this. Yes, you can. God's with us the whole way, and we've learned something that's so important. It's been a blessing to me, and that's the glory and the peace and everything that happens. You know, we want to go serve the Lord. We want to do these things, but the journey is not where the glory is. That's not the best part of it. The glory, the most amazing thing about the journey is the presence of God along the way, and that's when you can be in a dungeon, locked in chains, beaten, unable to see, and sing praises to the Lord. That wasn't because Paul was so great. That's because the God he served and committed himself to was so great. And read it carefully because it says something. It says in the world that the people in that prison, you see, they were listening to them. You say, well, why? The same reason today is because the world looks at believers and they say, well, is there a difference? Is there really a peace? And when do they do that? They do it in the midst of the time that you should be in turmoil. The boss just said he's going to lay off 25% of the staff. And they look at you and you're not sweating bullets. What is that? Well, that's not some great stamina and courage within yourself. That's the peace of God knowing, well, you know, wherever he leads me, he's going to provide. And that's frustrating sometimes. When you're not walking in that, you got a brother and sister in Christ who are, you kind of just want to push them out of the pew or trip them accidentally. Now, y'all may not feel that way, but I have before. But you know, when we feel the weight of the world on us, when we feel the weight of circumstances on us, always let it remind you that things are off balance in our walk with God. Don't ever forget that. If we're going to take His yoke and learn from Him, okay, it means something. If you study it out carefully, you would always train dumb ox, okay, and that's us in the sense that we're inexperienced. Well, you would yoke them up to a ox that had experience, and you would take that yoke, and it would be custom made for that ox. But the one that was inexperienced, you see, it would be very loose fitting. You say, well, why is that important? It's extremely important because the experienced ox is carrying all the weight. So what's the point? You're learning how to walk with the Lord, you see? That's why he says, take my yoke and walk with it. What are we doing? We're learning from him, you see? And so even in my life, this is a daily thing. When I feel that weight shift, I remind myself and I try to, and I feel it often, I say, I am trying to carry something that I'm not meant to carry. We have to have that recognition, because if we do that, we immediately have a change in mindset, and it goes from one that is carnal and that is of the world and that isn't really listening to what God's word says, and we have the mind of Christ. That's what we're supposed to put on, is it not? It's the mind of Christ. Man, in a world that bases peace and security off of what we have, or the resources, or the military, or the luxury bunkers that they're building. Have you seen these? They're unbelievable. Consequently, they're really expensive too. But that's not going to give you peace. That's not going to make you feel comfortable. You're going to spend all that money and you're going to be just as unhappy as you were before, except you're going to be 20 feet under the ground, you know? And nobody wants to be unhappy 20 feet under the ground. If I'm 20 feet under the ground, I hope I've gone home to the Lord as just my body. Amen. Look back at 15. I just want to show you one more thing, because where the world's peace is all about resources, that's where they find it. And we see that over and over. God's peace is about a relationship. 15 said, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, as is what? With Him. Don't miss that. He say, I am broken right now, and I have no peace. He dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, that's the incredible grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we've seen, his love, it's eternal. His judgment, it's passing. It's something that doesn't last forever. And you know, when a person repents, is God eager and ready for that person to come unto him? Or is he going to say, you know, you really blew it and you're just coming now and it's been a year? No, you see, that's what we do to ourselves. Or we allow, you know, someone who has religion to speak into our lives that has no relationship with God. I don't have time for that, man. I need the whole counsel of God's word, and I need people in my life that are going to sharpen iron with me. I love getting together with some of my friends who we've been in the ministry together, one of which just moved, but we still talk weekly. And man, we just can't stop talking about what God has done. And scripture, and we'll talk for 2-3 hours just on ministry and the things that God's doing in the state that he's at and here, and just personal Bible studies. And it's the neatest thing in the world. Why? Because we're of one accord. We're of the same mind. I mean, we know we're losers, man. But we know that God's going to do the work through us when we just humbly come to him. And to see God restore people and heal people. Man, we were talking about the other day and some of the things that God's done out there in California, and it was so encouraging. See, that's what I need in my life, are people that are running the race with me. I want to love all those who I encounter, but I'm not going to let someone speak into my life or my family's life that does not know God and is not his. How can they speak anything that's true without the wisdom of God? You can't even discern between what's good and what's evil without God's wisdom. We have to have that in our lives. Amen. And we need it. And I say, you know, if we need to be revived or refreshed or renewed, we can come to the Lord at any time and find that. Does God lie? No, you better believe he doesn't. Even if we need our heart healed or we hang on to hurt, that's one of the worst things to do, is to walk as a Christian in unforgiveness. To not understand that forgiveness is not saying what the individual did to you is okay. It's not pardon. Forgiveness is an act of obedience unto God. That's first. What are we doing? We're forgiving the person because God told us to do that. It's not because we're saying, well, yeah, what they did was okay, and that's right. It's not calling you to let someone that is toxic in your life, that wants to cause discord and division, to say, oh, yeah, just come on over any day. That's not what it's saying. We have to look to the Lord, you see. And when we have his wisdom, when we have his spirit working within us, it changes everything. We see things how he sees them and not how we see them. Because, and listen, our hearts are corrupt. It's deceitful, is it not? Is it not wicked? Yeah, it certainly is. But see, the eternal God, he never changes. And he is just as willing to revive his people, to renew his people, to empower his people. If you've been called to a task and you're not doing it, you need to go to God again and say, Lord, I humbly come before you and I repent and I believe because of what you say in your word that you're going to empower me for whatever you have me to do in this life. And guess what will happen? You will activate. You will allow God to do what he's been wanting to do the whole time. Why? Because obedience, that's it. And God does the work. And you say, who is he reaching down for? He's reaching down for the humble. That's what he's saying here. For those who are truly broken and know that they need help. Just as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may what? Exalt you in your time frame. No. See, that's pride. I came to you, Lord, and I humbled myself, and it's been at least 2 days. Nothing has happened. Well, why don't you read about Noah? Nothing happened for, what, 120 years. What do we see there? Beyond anything, if you look at the measurements, how the ark was made, it's not a calling to go make an ark. Did you know that? I think it's neat. I think there's one in Ohio. My buddy was there. He brought me back this beautiful globe with the ark in it. I think it's wonderful. I'd love to take my kid there sometime. But what the God's word is teaching us in that account is the meticulous obedience of that man, Noah. everything that God said, the measurements and all of that, it was to demonstrate what he requires of his servants, and that is obedience, meticulous obedience, not wavering, not because people are making fun of you. Because why? When we do that, we go back into the issue we already talked about, and that's fear. And it's fear of man and what happens. Well, we're trapped. It's a snare, and it's something that we can't get out of without the Lord. Aren't you glad that God uses broken people? Aren't you glad God never wastes a painful experience in your life when you give it to him? You know, I've gone through things, and I've had friends that gone through horrible things in their lives, whether it be death and loss and sicknesses. But I tell you, when you've been through that, not that you need to be through that to speak into somebody's life, but when you've been through that and you are alongside a brother or a sister in Christ or even someone in the world, and you can pull and say, let me tell you what God did for me. What does that do? It's God using you to revive that person, to speak into their lives, to encourage that person. You see, we want to run with people who are running the race. That's who we want to be in fellowship with. We don't want to give an opportunity for the devil to even operate in our lives. We need to be so careful about what we let in and who we listen to. So many people now are following these social media personas that we don't even know who they are. They don't have any experience on anything, but people cling to them and they have followers now. Doesn't it blow you away that some of these people have millions of followers and zero brain cells? I mean, does that not just blow you away? I guess I'm the only one who thought that. Well, okay. You see, God doesn't listen to a contrite mouth. It's about the heart. Every man's right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs, or the Lord examines the heart of a man. So that's something I can't do. I can't look into someone's heart and just see it. But that's what God looks at. And you say, well, wait a second. If God looks at the sacrifice of our hearts, that means that if I say something, it really is pretty much irrelevant unless I follow through with it. You see, he's not looking for a humble mouth, because there's a lot of people who practice a false humility, and we've seen that. Amen. Or a false righteousness. That's not what it is here. You see, true repentance is about a sincerity that's in our hearts because we're turning away from sin. We're broken about it. We're grieved. And we say, you know what? Not anymore. I'm going to go back home to my Heavenly Father. I'm going to let him clean me up, as David said. And man, he's a man who understood, read Psalm 32, the repentance that is needed and the restoration that comes with it. A man who was literally, his bones were growing old inside of him. Why? Because he wasn't at peace, because he was in sin. But the Lord took him back, and it says the sacrifices of God, it's a broken spirit, a broken or a crushed or literally shattered and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, he's not looking for people who can talk about, I'm going to do this for you, Lord, and I'm going to do this. But it's people who are sincere in their hearts that come to him and say, Lord, I can't do this without you. I can't run this race with willing sin in my life. I can't go through the motions of Christianity, but not really have any sincerity in my heart. Why? Because you won't have peace. You'll have turmoil. You'll have no satisfaction. And I think, man, that's everything, that I can come to the Lord no matter what has happened, no matter how horrible you think the situation may be or how far you've drifted, and I can come to him and say, Lord, purify my heart. Why don't we do that? What sin has captured the believer in which they're just unwilling to come to him? It can be all different kinds of things. But man, he is willing and ready to forgive us. And I say, you know what, if you have a broken heart or an area or a wound that is not healing, why don't you go to the Lord tonight? I ask you to come down here in front of everybody, just in your quiet time or before you leave, have a time of prayer and say, Lord, purify my heart. I'm not called to be a casual Christian. I'm called to be a Christian. I'm called to be one who follows after you. And as Malachi calls him the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, we should be a reflection of him, you see. That's why I say anything good or anything that is holy or what people say, oh, that's in your life. Listen, the moon doesn't have any light of it itself. It's just a reflection of the sun. That's what Malachi is saying, as we should be too, a reflection of Jesus Christ. The question is, are we? Well, I fail at that every day. I know none of you do, which means you have never been on 820 or 35, but that's okay. But if that is you, we can give all those pieces to Jesus. And he can put them back together and restore it in a way that we never thought possible. Just as he restored the life of Job. Just as Joel speaks of all that the locusts had eaten and gone away. And the Lord restored to a way that was beyond even the comprehension or what they thought he would do. And I'll end with this in Luke 4:18. And y'all can go home and write some mean things on social media. No, just joking. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal." Think about this. God has sent him to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Aren't you thankful for the Savior that we have? Amen. Dearly Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in all of our lives. I thank you, Lord, that we know that we don't have the power in of ourselves to do what you've called us to do. But you're faithful. I thank you that you truly are near to those. You may dwell in eternity. You may be the high and holy one, but you are still willing to come down and just sit in the mess that we've created when our hearts are broken and there's pieces everywhere and bring healing. Healing. That results in a wholeness, that results in a joy, that brings a peace that we need every day of this life in a world that has known, in a world that's searching for it. Lord, thank you that just by a sincere heart that's humble and that is coming unto you, I just thank you that you are even willing to do anything because we know we don't deserve it. We know our righteousness is as filthy rags, but we thank you for the righteousness that you've given to us. And we ask for forgiveness for any area of our lives where we are not walking in it as we should, where we don't value the sacrifice and the cost that we could even have such a thing, that you could dwell in our hearts, make us a new man, a new creation, and then use us just as we submit unto you to bring glory to your name. Lord, let us never take that for granted because this time here is temporary, but eternity is not. We love you, Father God, and we praise you. Thank you for your holy word. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? And as always, if you need prayer, there'll be